Good morning. Good morning. I love that you are such a friendly church and you enjoy fellowship, but sit down because I want to talk. And so, hey, God bless you for being here this morning, first week of spring break. And yet I know no better way to start spring break than spending it with God's family. We're in a sermon series, You Are Called. You Are Called. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I think we can, hopefully, we can all agree on the fact that you are called to live on mission. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. You are called. You are called. And I'd love it right now if you just stopped and just kind of internalized that and just acknowledged, okay, God, I acknowledge it. I am called. I am called. Called of God to live on mission. Now think about what mission is for a second. I mean, isn't a mission just kind of that BHAG of our life, that big, hairy, audacious goal, that driving force, that goal towards which we push? And I'm telling you, whenever you or I live on mission, it does something to us internally. It does something to our heart, our spirit, our mind. It gives us a reason for getting up out of bed. It gives us a reason for overcoming the hardships of life. We all know people who really don't live with a mission in mind. People who just kind of give up on living. You see it a lot of times when someone experiences a setback in their work or they lose a loved one or they just face disappointment in life and pretty soon they stop eating, they stop socializing, they stop exercising, and they just kind of withdraw and there's no motivating force in their life. No reason to really get up in the morning and go tackle the day. But we've all seen other people who live with a very clear sense of purpose, a very clear mission in mind, and they are driven to face any obstacle, to push through any hardship, because there is a purpose for their life. You and I are called. Whether we recognize it or not, whether we embrace it or not, whether we admit it or not, you are called to live on mission. And I love the way one of Jesus' followers, the Apostle John, stated that mission. He said, we're called to live on this mission. And this is the commandment. This is the purpose that God has given you for your life. This is the mission. This is the BHAG of our life. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. That we believe in Jesus and love Jesus, that we believe and love God, and that we love others. The way we state our BHAG, our big, hairy, audacious goal, the mission of our life here at the Heights, the purpose for which we are giving our lives to is this way. We're waking the world up to Jesus. And so today in this message, what we're going to be talking about is not so much the what of the mission. What is our mission? But we're going to be talking more about the where of our mission. Where are we called to live on mission? Last week, Brian started and just talked about how we are called to live on mission at our place of employment, our work. And today we're going to examine how we are called to live on mission at home. In our neighborhood, with our extended family, with aunts and uncles and cousins and nieces and nephews. And by the way, this idea that we are called to live on mission at home, among the buddies that we grew up with in high school, old friends, called to live on mission with those who are closest to us in proximity and relationship. That doesn't just come from some sermon planning session. That comes right out of the life of Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus began His mission, He began His mission at home. He began it in Galilee. That is the region in which Nazareth was a part of. He began his mission around the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. All of that is home. It is the area and the region right around Nazareth. Jesus began his mission at home. It tells us that in the Word of God in Mark chapter 6, starting with verse 1 down through verse 6. I'm going to invite you to stand, and I know it's been up and down today. We're afraid you're going to go to sleep, so don't do that. Stand with me and just honor God and honor His Word. Let me read it and you follow along, but let me kind of just blow through the text here. It says in Mark chapter 6, He went away from there and came to His hometown. He came to His hometown. And His disciples followed Him. And on the Sabbath, He began to teach in the synagogue. That's the synagogue right there at Nazareth. And many who heard Him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at Him, and Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And He could do no mighty work there except that He laid His hands on a few sick people and healed them. And He marveled because of their unbelief. And He went out among the villages teaching." Amen. God bless you. Thank you for honoring God and His Word. You can grab a seat. And here's the thing we learned from Jesus. You and I are called, we're called to live on mission, and our mission begins at home. I want you to notice how Jesus began His mission at home. He started teaching in the synagogue there in Nazareth. We even know what Jesus taught. That's how we know what our mission is. It says in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 1, starting with verse 14. "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God." We know at least partially the content of Jesus' message in the synagogue in Nazareth that Sabbath day. Jesus proclaimed the gospel of God. Gospel is euangelion. It means good message, good messenger. It means good news. Jesus literally stood up, no doubt, in the synagogue that day and said, "Guys, I've got great news from God." Good news. And what is the good news? It says, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." He announces in the synagogue that day, "Good news, guys. This is good news straight from God, and I'm delivering it to you. And the kingdom of heaven is real, and God welcomes you, every single one of you, into His kingdom. You are invited to live as a citizen of His kingdom forever and ever and ever. And here's the way you gain entrance into His kingdom. Do you see it there? Repent and believe. If you will just repent of rejecting God's authority over your life, and if you will believe that I, Jesus, am the Messiah, and if you will confess me as your Lord, if you will commit yourself to follow me, then you will be saved and you will live forever as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. See, that's the mission. Jesus was called to live on mission. He began His mission at home, and He began it by teaching in the synagogue there in Nazareth, saying, "I've got great news from God, guys. I've got great news from God, ladies." But you got to understand, this mission that Jesus was on, it wasn't just the what of it, announcing the good news of God. It was a worldwide mission. I read this verse the other day. Maybe you've read it before. God so loved the what? The world. See, this mission, Jesus was called to live on mission, and Jesus has called us to live on mission. And this mission is a worldwide mission. But here's the thing about Jesus. Even though Jesus had a very limited window of opportunity to accomplish the mission of His life, the BHAG of His life,
I mean, for 30 years he lived, but it wasn't in a public ministry. And then for about 3 years, he was engaged in a public ministry. So he has 3 years to preach the good news that he brought from heaven to the whole earth. And in spite of the fact that he is on a time crunch, it is interesting to me that Jesus began his mission at home. Why did he do that? I can tell you, it's because Jesus actually loved the neighbors that he grew up with. Jesus loved the guys that he ran around with back in the day. Jesus loved the neighbor who operated the dairy down the street. Jesus loved his aunts and uncles and his cousins and nephews and nieces. And I'm going out on a limb here, and this is just speculation, but remember, he would have brothers and sisters, and they would have gotten married. And here's just speculation. I believe Jesus even loved his in-laws. Thank you for laughing at that. I'd feel bad if you just sat there and didn't laugh. This worldwide mission, he begins it at home because he cares about the people who lived on his street. He cared about his extended family. Now let's relate that to our lives. We're called to live on mission, and our mission begins at home. And that's pretty challenging, right? We're called to live on mission. We're called to go to cousins and aunts and nephews and nieces. We're called to go to neighbors who live two houses down. We're called to go to our old buddies that we ran around with back in our day. And we're called to go to the girlfriends, ladies, your girlfriends. We're called to go to them and say, I've got good news from heaven. God's kingdom is real, and here's the reality. God wants you to be a part of his kingdom. If you'll just repent of rejecting God's authority, if you'll believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior of the world, and if you will confess him as your Lord God King, if you'll commit yourself to follow him, you can be a part of his kingdom. That's where the mission begins, but it's tough to begin that mission at home, isn't it? It's tough to begin that mission with those who are closest to us. But I recognize that I'm responsible to my family. I am the resident preacher in my extended family, so I get asked to do a lot of funerals, and I get asked to do a number of weddings, and I pretty much always say yes. Why? Because I know that God has called me to live on mission with my extended family. And in every funeral and every wedding message, I share the gospel. My father-in-law just recently passed away a few weeks ago, and I did his funeral a couple of weeks ago. And I was grateful through that whole process that Kim and I had been faithful to live on mission with our father-in-law, and we had presented the gospel to him, and he had responded to the gospel. I had the opportunity to baptize him right over there in that baptistry, and until his health prevented him, he drove down from Van Alstine every Sunday to attend church right here at the Heights. He always said he liked good preaching, and so Kim and I kept telling him other churches that actually have good preaching, and he kept coming here. We never could figure that one out. But lest you think that I'm some angel just living out the mission that starts at home so well, can I also confess to you that there are many other extended family members and neighbors and old buddies from high school that I have never shared the gospel with. Before you judge me, let me assure you, I've got some really valid excuses. I mean, they're legit. I mean, the truth is, a lot of my extended family, I haven't seen them in 25 years, and it would be so awkward to just call them up and say, hey, I was preaching this sermon, I got really convinced. Oh, I'm sorry. This is Gary. We're cousins. You remember Gerald and Sandra? I'm their son. Yeah, we're cousins. No, I don't have time for small talk, but just listen up. I've got some good news from heaven that I want to tell you, and you can be a part of the kingdom of heaven if you'll just repent and believe Jesus is Messiah and confess him as your Lord. What do you say? See, it'd be kind of awkward. But here's the thing that God's been convicting me about lately. Just because I have a valid excuse for why I've not lived on mission starting at home as well as I should have, just because I've got valid excuses doesn't mean that God has actually excused me from the mission. Now let's take that to you. How are you doing at living on mission? How are you doing at embracing your calling to begin that mission at home? And let me tell you this right up front. Honestly, I believe you've got a better excuse than I do. I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. People actually expect me to talk about Jesus. They know we're going to get around to the Jesus conversation eventually, right? In heaven and hell, and here's the way to heaven, and have you ever done that? They just expect that. You would be coming even more out of the blue. But even though you've got a better excuse than I do, here's what God's also been convicting me about. You're still not excused from living on mission, starting at home. And so how are you doing at that? Here's what we learned from Jesus. Our mission begins at home. And what we learn from Jesus is to be faithful even when your mission is not fruitful. Be faithful even when your mission is not fruitful. Did you catch in the text how it says, is this not the carpenter? Jesus is up there just preaching in the synagogue. And they're going, isn't this the carpenter? And where did he get all this wisdom? And they took offense at him. Why did they take offense? I mean, in one sense, I'm saying that's crazy. That's insane. Jesus is God. Do you realize it says in the beginning was the Word, the Word's with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible says if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. Jesus is the exact representation of God. So that was God preaching in the synagogue that Sabbath day. And can we just all acknowledge that God is perfect? He was perfectly exemplifying the fruits of the Spirit. And can we all agree that God is perfect? So that means he's an incredible preacher. It's not like he was having an off day that day in Nazareth. I mean, he was not shooting above their head. He wasn't shooting below their feet. He was nailing it. And he is preaching this message that is riveting. And it's just directed at their heart. He is the perfect messenger. And Jesus was prayed up. So he was operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the people's response was, you're the Messiah? I don't know about that. Why would they do that? I think we can kind of speculate and figure it out, right? I mean, in the synagogue that day, it must have been the rabbi that perhaps was the rabbi since Jesus was knee-high to a grasshopper. And the rabbi sitting there listening, okay, good news from God. The kingdom of heaven has come. I can be a part of the kingdom. But what I've got to do is repent of my sin and believe that you, Jesus, are the Messiah, that you're God, and I've got to confess you as my Lord. Jesus, do you not realize I'm the rabbi here and I've taught you everything you know about God? He hadn't, but he probably thought he had. He's probably sitting there thinking, Jesus, let me tell you something. I know God. God's a friend of mine, and you, Jesus, are not God. And I'm sure his life group leader, Sunday school teacher, for those of you who don't know, and don't tell anybody I said that, okay? His life group leader is sitting there thinking, wait a minute, you're telling me that you're the Messiah? You're the long-awaited one? You're the one who's going to save all of humanity? Don't you realize I'm the one who taught you about God, and now you're showing up telling me that you are God? I got to quit teaching. My messages just aren't coming through anymore. We're going to have to let somebody younger take over. And there must have been the neighbor there who grew up next door. I mean, was next door when Jesus was growing up, and there when Jesus was taking his first wobbly steps, and Jesus no doubt had snot running down out of his nose and drool on his face, and he takes a wobbly step and then does a face plant into the dirt and comes up smiling with this mud pie smeared all over his face. And the neighbor is thinking, seriously, Jesus, you're sitting there preaching that you're the Messiah? I'm pretty sure when God comes, number one, he's going to know how to walk. And number two, he's going to wipe his nose. You can't be God. And surely there was the elderly lady there that Sabbath day who had called Joseph and sons woodworking and ordered a rocking chair, and they'd made her a rocking chair. Maybe Jesus himself delivered the rocking chair. And she's sitting there thinking, Jesus was a nice young man, very respectful. But now he's telling me that he's the Messiah? Seriously? I'm pretty sure God has better things to do with his time than make rocking chairs. I just can't buy this, Jesus. See, here's the reality. Jesus preached, and the people scoffed. And the hardest people that you and I are ever going to live on mission with are those who are closest to us. Because everyone in the synagogue that day probably thought, Jesus is a really, really nice man, but there ain't nothing special about him. Now, can I give you a newsflash? Don't think I'm going all negative on you. I'm just being honest with you. Can I give you a newsflash? The people that live on your street, the people that live in your home, the people who are extended family, your old buddies from high school, your girlfriends from high school, you know what? They may think you're a really nice person, but they also think something else. They figure there ain't nothing that special about you. And so they're going to be inclined to scoff no matter what you say about Jesus. Their reaction is probably going to be much like the people's reaction to Jesus. And parents, get this. Can we parents agree? I mean, everybody knows the old saying, a parent is not without honor except in their own home. That is a saying, right? Did I get that wrong? Maybe I did, but I'm still right. Why am I right? Well, because parents, guess what? Your kids know you. They know you warts and all. They know your flaws. They know all the mistakes you've made. And so they just assume it's perfectly reasonable to roll their eyes and scoff at whatever you say. But listen to me. Living out your calling back home is always going to be difficult, but just because your mission, which begins at home, may not be as fruitful as you wish, your mission still begins at home. I have a relative that I've talked to over and over and over about Jesus because I love this relative. And I believe with all my heart this relative is a Christian, but this relative will not darken the doors of a church because this relative believes that the church is corrupt. I'm like, you do realize we're related and I'm a pastor of a church. And he says, yeah, like that's the proof positive that the church is corrupt. I'm like, yeah, I love you too, friend. And I talk to my relative all the time, literally all the time. I love this relative, probably one of my closest friends on this planet. And I tell this relative, you know, the church is the bride of Christ. And what you're really saying is you love Jesus, but you hate his wife. And I don't think Jesus is going to really like that too much. And I try to talk to him saying stuff like that. And you know what he does? He changes the subject. One time I invited him to an Easter service and just said, hey, it's Easter. Why don't you just come one time? You may decide the church is not all that corrupt. He said, man, that'd be hypocritical, wouldn't it? I never go to church any other time. Why would I want to show up on Easter? And I'm like, dude, good point. So I changed the subject. You know, it's like, it's hard to begin your mission at home. But here's the thing. Don't give up on your mission just because your mission may be less fruitful than you want. Besides, final point is this. You may have more impact than you could ever imagine. Your impact that you're having may be greater than you think. Where am I getting that? Am I just trying to put a happy face on this sermon as I'm telling you, yeah, you're called to live on mission. Mission begins at home, but it's really tough to live on mission at home. No. I'm getting it right out of the story of Jesus. For example, did you know there's no record in the Word of God that Jesus' brothers were there at the crucifixion? Why? Well, because his brothers had already tried to pick him up and take him to the crazy house because they thought he had lost it and had this God complex, and he assumed that he's God, and they knew that he wasn't God, and they just wanted to get him some help. And so most likely they were not there at the crucifixion. How do we know that? Well, because Jesus on the cross says to John, his follower, not his brother, hey, behold your mom, to Mary, and Mary, behold your son. And not only that, John had actually told us, I mean, just straight up, he had told us in another place, for not even his brothers believed in him. His brothers just thought he had lost his marbles. So they didn't even show up to watch him die. But Jesus had been faithful to begin his ministry at home, and his ministry had far greater impact than anyone could imagine, because here's a reality that I want you to understand this morning. The reality is 40 days later, the disciples gather in the upper room. Right after Jesus ascended, you know, he was crucified, he rose again. He appeared to the disciples over the course of 40 days. At the end of the 40 days, there on the Mount of Olives, he ascends up into heaven. The disciples, all his followers, all go back to the upper room in Jerusalem. And here's what it says about that gathering. And all of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his, say it with me, what? What happened? They didn't even bother to show up for the crucifixion because they thought he was a lunatic. And now they're there worshiping Jesus. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. The resurrection happened. They had heard Jesus, and then they saw Jesus rise again, and then they chose to believe in Jesus, and their lives were transformed. Let me tell you about the transformation. James, the half-brother of Jesus, who became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, wrote this. James, a servant of God and of the what? Lord Jesus Christ. Servant of the Lord. See, before James said, ain't no way God bunked next to me. Ain't no way God did chores with me. Jesus ain't God. And 40 days later, he is going, Jesus is not just God. He's my God. He's not just the Lord. He's my Lord. He went in James's mind from being a lunatic to being the Lord. Because Jesus was faithful to begin his ministry at home. And Jude, his other half-brother, wrote this, Jude, a servant, look at that word, servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Isn't that amazing? In the course of 40 days, Jude went from being a skeptic of Jesus to declaring, I am a servant of this guy that I grew up with because he's my God and he's my Lord and he is my Savior. See, the truth is, you may just be having a greater impact than you could ever imagine being faithful to live on mission at home. So what am I asking you to do? In just a moment, we're gonna have a response time. And I'm asking you to respond, not just sing, but to respond. And in this response time, I want you to just declare before Jesus, Jesus, I embrace my mission. I understand, I am called to live on mission, and my mission starts at home. And instead of just praying for God to save your family members and save the people of America and bring revival to America, what about this? What if you just prayed, instead of praying for revival in your family or in your neighborhood or on your street or in your home, instead of praying for revival, what if you started praying for boldness? See, revival, I'm asking God to do something out there. When I start praying for boldness, I'm asking God to do something in here, and I'm asking God to give me the courage and the conviction to speak the good news that Jesus spoke at his home and in his neighborhood. What if you said, Jesus, I embrace my calling and I'm asking you to give me boldness. In just a moment when we sing, and the worship team is going to be coming and setting up, and while we're singing, I just want you to say, I embrace my mission. Second, I just want to leave you with this thought. Don't allow Satan to discourage you. Don't get discouraged. Think about Jesus. His neighbors rejected him, and his family took their sweet time to become followers of Jesus. But he didn't give up. And because he didn't give up, James went from calling him a lunatic to calling him Lord, and Jude went from calling him being a skeptic to calling himself a servant of Jesus. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Don't let Satan discourage you this morning from living on mission at home. I don't know who the number one skeptic is living on your street. I don't know who the number one skeptic is in your extended family. It may be a cousin or a sister or a brother or somebody who doesn't even believe in organized religion because they believe it's corrupt. I don't know who the number one skeptic is living in your home. I don't know who the number one skeptic is among your old buddies from high school, your old friends from college. But I do know this. Our God is a miracle-working God, and He is amazing in His ability to transform people who think Jesus is a lunatic into a person who calls Jesus Lord God Almighty. And so I'm asking you, don't give up. Don't allow Satan to steal away your purpose for living. Renew yourself to the calling that God has placed on your life today. We're going to sing a song. It's just called Available. And I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to ask you to pray. I'm going to ask you to respond, and I'm going to ask you to declare, Jesus, I am available to live on mission, starting at home.